Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
I think you guys know a lot. I think you know a lot. I think it's a good thing. I make this apology wherever I go. I'm not angry with anyone. This is just my face. And then everyone laughs and everyone feels more at ease. So I'm convinced that you know enough. I'm not convinced that we're walking in what we know. You can know exactly where to drive and never get in your car. You can know exactly where to go on holiday and you never get to see the ocean. You know you can have a full bank account and never spend a cent. Well, I'm speaking to the guys now. Maybe to the ladies. Imagine you've forgotten your PIN. I believe the church is due for a wake-up. So I'm going to be a bit more direct and say, this church is due a wake-up. And I'm going to preach to you as though this is my congregation. So I say up front, I love you. It's a disclaimer. But I don't believe that we've stepped into the fullness of what God has called us to by any stretch of the imagination. We still live under a mentality of somehow if we serve enough, we'll get enough. If we beg enough, God will respond to us. I had as much of a disaster as I grew up to be. Thank you, Jesus, for changing that to an extent. I had an incredible dad, unbelievable father. Just he loved Jesus. Just when people speak about God the Father, I can reference him to my dad and I go, my dad showed me Jesus. My dad showed me the Holy Spirit. My dad showed me the Father, by the way, he dealt with me. I remember as a small little bugger, and I was really a flippin' naughty kid, I'd done something in class, and a teacher tried to choke me. I was in grade 5. For those that had finished real school, that's standard 3. And, come on, man. Anyway, so this teacher runs in, and he chokes me. So I hit him. That's instinctively I know what to do. I drop him in the jewels. He had a long cross on. I hit him and I run to the headmaster's office. I run past the secretary. The headmaster's standing with the secretary. I run into his office. I close the door. I lock it. I go pick up the phone. I phone my dad. He answers. I get past his secretary and he answers, yeah. I said, Dad, the teacher tried to choke me. Where are you? I'm in the headmaster's office. Phone goes dead. So what I failed to mention, my dad is chief cop. It felt like seconds. Normally these tense moments of waiting, it feels like forever. And I'm sitting in the office and the teachers are banging on the door and I'm just on the chair. And I hear a siren in the distance, screeching tires. And my dad gets in, he gets out the car. And he never carried his sidearm with him. It was just, he was never, you know, he's more administratively driven by that stage of his career. But I looked and I saw his sidearm was out. It was unclipped. It was open. I thought, he's going to kill them all. And he came in. I know my dad's not really going to do that, but that's what I'm expecting. And he comes in. And all I hear, he goes, I hear, open the door, boy. Look at me, little D, go back to the office. Go back to the classroom. I just look at the teacher. Now the teacher's there, he's angry. The headmaster's there, he's angry. Now they think my dad's there. Now they're going to square it up on how naughty I really am. I walk out of the office, and I hear this. And I see the teacher stagger to the side. Like, oh my gosh. He beats the teacher. He sorts out the headmaster. I hear the sound still. So who are you going to phone now? I mean, you've got the cops here ready. And I just heard in the background, you ever touch my boy again. You ever. I'll be back. It was pre-Arnold's days. Yeah, he was the original. Arnold got it. He phoned my dad. He said, listen, you know that teacher never gave me grief again. I mean, I still worked in the class to some extent. Never gave me grief again. I didn't behave better or worse, but I did behave with this understanding that whoever's going to start with me is going to have to deal with my dad. Do we live in that headspace? Or do we live in the headspace, you know, if they deal with me, I'm going to. You cannot. You're a little grade 5 kid with two big grown men wanting to give you a caning and a hiding. In those days, it is still acceptable. And you cannot do this, but God. And I believe when the church starts stepping into that understanding, I love the testimony. I love the testimony of, well, I'm offended by what the enemy's done. It grieves me. It bothers me. Sin irritates me, but sickness and disease is a violation of God's plan. If you don't believe that, just pray demons leave in Jesus' name. Because the day that you side with sickness and disease, you're partnering with the devil. The day you think sickness and disease is acceptable, you've just aligned yourself with the plans and the will of the enemy. So I want to read some stuff to you this morning. You know the scripture. I love this text. I have it tattooed on me, actually. I have a lot of scripture tattooed on me. You guys are, oh, you know it's forever. It's so, it better be. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of dry bones, full of bones. I'm assuming that you've heard of the valley of dry bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very, very dry. And he said to me, so the first thing I want to say, and I need to reiterate this, this we've got to read scripture. Every time it says, and God said, we need to be reminded he's a God that speaks. I'm one of his sheep. He says in scripture, my sheep hear my voice. I expect to hear the voice of Jesus every single day very clearly. I expect him to speak into the depths of my being, speaking about what he wants me to do, what he wants me not to do, where he wants me to go, what he wants me to say. I allow Jesus, and I don't sit there, that's just stupid. I sit there waiting, reading his words, saying, God, which appointments today are from you? Which appointments today are not from you? Most of the time, the appointments stick. Whenever so often, I'll say to my PA, cancel that one. That one's going to affect what I want to get done this week. Because sometimes people want to come and share their mess with me. And a mess, what it does, it sometimes fogs up your glasses of having faith to see what God wants to do that week. So often, if it's really a messy meeting, I'll do it on a Monday. I've got 5 full days to recover before I've got to preach the gospel of faith. But you're not going to come and drop your issues on me on a Friday. And I've got to stand there and I've got this chaos to deal with. Friday's my day. My day with my family. So I plan it. I say to God, what's going to work? What's not going to work? Know that God wants to speak to you. He's desperate to speak to you. And the enemy's desperate to speak to you. I mean, the enemy, that's the first thing he does in the garden is he goes and he speaks to us. And if you allow the enemy to speak to you, and he'll sound just like God because he'll tell you what you want to hear. That's all the serpent did with Eve. He just told Eve what she wanted to hear. You've been robbed. You owed. God owes you this. God's trying to take this from you. God's unfair. And sometimes as Christians, we allow that mindset to creep in. God's unfair. No. Life is unfair. God is just. We get what we don't deserve. We know this. I don't want to teach you guys stuff today that you're not going to take and apply it. I watch people, I watch youngsters doing maths, and they still can't figure out how many pieces of carpet have to fit into one room because they don't know apply what they've been taught. I don't want to teach you more stuff. You know a lot. I want you to take this morning what I share with you and go, this has to change. My life, my family, my work environment, my situation, my country has to change because I'm here. Then he said to me, "Woohoo, God speaks. Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord, you know." I think it's a bit of a cop-out. It's Ezekiel saying, "I don't know. I'm not sure. You've kind of brought me here. This could be a test." He might say, "Yes, they can." And God goes, "Then why are they drugs? You're being stupid." And because he doesn't have a relationship. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He's not Jesus. He's going, "Doof, Ezekiel." So then Ezekiel says, "No." He goes, "Ezekiel, you don't have faith." So he goes, "God might say to you, so what do you think is going to happen in this country? God, I have plans and I have ideas. But you know what? I'm going to shut up. God, you know." And he goes, "Yes, I do. So let me start showing you. Let me start revealing to you. Don't go to Facebook to see what's going to happen in this country. Don't go and see what's happening. Because all of a sudden our focus starts shifting. I'm watching people immigrate based on what they see on social media. They're leaving. And initially, I'm going, "Lord, let them stay, let them stay, let them stay." And then Jesus says to me, "Hey man, I had to clear the room out of all the people with unbelief before I raised the dead little girl. There's some people, I don't need the unbelief, get them out." So now people say I'm leaving, I'm going, "Bon voyage." "Can you pray me out?" I just did in my mind, "You don't want to hear this prayer." I'm getting to a point, I'm going to have Immigration Sunday. We'll do it at midday, come at 1 p.m., we'll pray you out. People are running. And by the way, if you're immigrating, you better make sure God spoke. Because the reason why grass is green is because there's more poo on it. Maybe if you spend less time looking at other people's grass and more time just watering your own grass, speak life over your own country. So it is. In all honesty, people are leaving because of what they see on social media. And then people speak about old school propaganda when they used to have these big signboards up and showing, you know, what the Americans were doing to the Germans. They've still got it in North Korea, what an American soldier's doing to the kids. And everyone's going, "Oh, how stupid are they that they'd believe the billboard?" And they're the same people saying, "Look what's happening in the country. I saw on Facebook." So I'm like, come on. I know it's not you. This is the confidence we have in 1 John verse 5. And this is the confidence we have toward him. That if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. We have the request. Not you will get it. Problem is we pray against the will of God. We pray against the will of God, then we want God to move. God says, pray in accordance with my will. I'm going to challenge your life on prayer, by the way. This is going to be another sacred cow barbecue. And I speak about this because there's some things we do and we act like orphans trying to live under the banner of a son or a daughter. And you cannot do that. You've got to change your mindset. But we'll get there. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I love this idea. There's something that happens before the bones move. There's a rattling. I believe our country is in a place of rattling. I believe this church, after this week, is in a place of rattling. Oh, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, and they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and their breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army, an exceedingly great church, an extremely great crossing church. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of the crossing. These bones are the whole house of those that have perished. These bones are the house that I'm trusting to restore. God speaks to us. And what he wants to do is he wants us to have where we've died. And this is what happens. God doesn't take a whole lot of unbelief in people and try change their minds. He wants to take the dead, the dry, the broken, the useless, the divorced, the bankrupt. And he wants to say, it's impossible to function in the natural. So what I want to turn this around so radical that when the enemy sees the army, he goes, how do you kill a dead army? So what's the goal of the enemy? Oh, I'm going to kill you. That didn't work last time very well for you, did it? I want to go back to the start now. So he sees all the dry bones. And he says to Ezekiel, so can these bones live? Ezekiel, in his wisdom, goes, you know. And God says to him, speak to the bones. He doesn't say pray for the bones. Because sometimes we treat our prayer life as God is an old deaf man sitting in a cave. And he can't hear us. And we go, and we run into that prayer closet and we go, God, you know, my problem is this. My God is problem is this. And you know, I'm battling with it. And what you can do, we speak to him as he has no idea what's going on in our lives. We speak to him as though he's not the creator of the universe. And he was able to conceive you without your input. So he's able to revive you without your opinion. I'm going to mess up your prayer life because you're going to stand at pre-meetings going, oh, that's just stupid. He says, with faith, we make our petitions known to God. You've got to understand that scripture. With faith, we go to God and tell him what we are trusting for. We don't go and beg him. You know, we've had health challenges, like I'm sure all of you have had health challenges, especially with kids. And you, as a dad, when my kids have been sick, I've sat at the side of a hospital bed saying, Lord, put that sickness on me so that they don't have to suffer. And then once I'm thinking this and I feel Jesus say, that would be stupid because I've already taken it. So if he's dealt with all sickness and disease, how do we approach things? We speak to the problem. Stop telling God constantly about your problems and start telling your problems about your God. It was about 2 years ago. Where Heidi, my wife, had found a nasty lump in her breast. So, you know, we like, Lord, please heal her, take it away, dissolve it, fire, dissolve, you know. And nothing happens, it gets worse. And I'll never forget, I had to go, I was ministering at another church, it was a Thursday morning, and I'm sitting there, I'm in Johannesburg in Bedford View, and I get a phone call from my daughter. Heidi said, look, I'm just going to go to the doctor. Let him check it out. I'm sure it's nothing. You know, that's what we do. We try to convince ourselves that the fight isn't real, that the problem isn't real. You know, power of positive thinking. And I'm sitting in this meeting. My oldest daughter, Caitlin, phones me. She said, Dad, come home. I watched. Because we've just been to the doctor. He's checked. He said, this is the most vicious lump he's ever. This is chaos. Come now. My heart sinks. I don't care about the church I'm at. I don't care what happens to it. I don't care what. I just went to them, I'm out of here, I'm going home. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to go and comfort my wife. And the doctor got such a fright that he got into his car and drove to the specialists with Heidi and my daughter as they shoot him to the hospital. And in that moment, I don't have the desire to tell God about my problem. But I speak to this freaking piece of cancerous crap that's trying to invade my wife's body. And I use language that the devil will understand. I can pray in tongues. I'll pray in hell. I speak. You mother. I'm in the car. I'm fuming. And I've got a car. Bless all of you with electric cars and your 800cc little. I've got a 4-liter V6. Every time I rev my engine, a tree in the Amazon disappears. I'm so sorry. And I get into it, and I drive this thing as aggressive. I don't care. It's designed for off-road. I'll go off-road. It's designed for overcar. I'll go over. And I'm driving, and I'm shouting, and I'm screaming at the devil. Because I'm done. The hell? I'm sick of this. Who gave you the miss? Conceived idea, you dumb. Ugh, and I'm sitting in the car. I didn't look at the cars next to me because I don't know what they might have been thinking, but nobody hooted. It was the Red Sea, and I'm flying down the highway. I'm furious. Before I was saved, if you just looked at my family strangely, I would knock you out. I know people say, I'll fight for my family. This is what I used to do. Now all of a sudden we become Christians and we're like, Oh, bless you, brother. No, that's not how God made me. That's not what I'm going to become. Okay, when John says, I must decrease, he must increase, he's speaking about Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled and the disposition of Christ. Not that you, as your confident, aggressive person in Christ, can be formed into the likeness of Christ. He doesn't want you to become this homogenous piece of gloop that just kind of functions and moves around like a booger in the back of a throat. Just trying not to be expelled, just trying to survive. We've got the authority and the confidence to walk powerfully as Christians. The most powerful beings ever created. We have been given charge over angels. Go read Hebrews 1. When last did you send ministering spirits to minister on your behalf? Oh, I don't want to speak to angels. Then don't. Then live your life and let me know one day how that's worked out for you. 2 ways that we are known that we're his disciples. Love and fruit. Meantime, we're just all nuts. Driving the car. But I'm angry. I'm not upset. I'm not sad. My daughter phones me. Dad, go back to your meeting. What happened? Dad, the lump's gone. So I'm like, you know, flip, that worked. And I do. I make this spectacular U-turn on the highway. Then it's dust. And I'm like, that's how we roll. I don't run around picking fights, but he started with me in the garden. Then he was embarrassed on the hill. And I was like, well, we're just part of the cleanup crew. And he's trying to take territory that's not his. He's just this poacher. It's like, I want to steal your joy, and it's not his. But then we buy into the lie. And if I come to you, you know, there's a brilliant story where he had worked for the London Zoo for 41 years, from when he was 19 years old. He worked for the London Zoo for 41 years as the ticketing attendant. And he'd everyone pays £1 to park there in this lot. And after 41 years of committed faithful service, he retires. Doesn't tell anyone. It's just on his birthday, when he turned 60, he stopped coming to work. So the zoo phones the municipality and says, you need to send another ticketing officer. They say, for what? Well, to run the parking. We don't run the parking, you run the parking. No, but we've had this guy standing here for 41 years. He had a booth up. He took £1 off every person who parked at the zoo. So we never put him there. Come on. For 41 years, he stood there with a boom, his little shh, and he took millions of pounds of people for a parking lot he never owned or had authority over, but everyone just believed him when they got there. Says, oh, it'd be £1. That's the best I can do, British accent. £1. They go, oh, they give him £1. He opens the boom, gives him a ticket. Thousands of vehicles a week. That's what the devil tries to do in our lives. He wants to stand there and go, you can't have your healing. You see, in your genetics, man, I've got a new bloodline. You've got to learn to understand who you are. Quick story. You can edit this, I'm sure, when I'm done. So, I'm a storyteller that loves Jesus. I can warn you up front. This pastor in a small town close to Secunda. Now, if I'm from Secunda and I say this is a small town, you know, one horse down, sold a horse years ago. Go there. This pastor is being attacked, physically attacked in his home by some demonic presence for months. New pastor in town. They're going there. They're anointing that place with so much olive oil. It's smelling like a cafe bun now. It's just too, they're going there. And this one elderly lady goes there one night, and it was a guy I know, it's his mom. She goes there in Afrikaans. She says, may I please pray? He goes, yeah, sure, anything will help. She stands there, devil, in the name of Jesus. And she uses that F or phrase. Okay. Not talking about finance. The other one. The one that's activated by your small toe being broken. That one. She tells whatever there is to F off. And she leaves and she gets back in the car and she leaves. She's gone. Next morning, pastor phones her. He goes, look, I don't know what happened, but that is the best night's sleep we've ever had. Wow. He says, that is amazing. It is in the midweek by the Sunday. She comes to church. He's in church. He goes to her. He goes, what on earth made you speak with such vulgar language? She said, when you go to China, German doesn't help. Because what happens is all these people are going into the church. They're all praying in tongues. The demons have no idea what they're saying. Tongues are a heavenly language. The demons are like, ah, no hablo en, whatever this is. No hablo en, angels. She says, when you go to China, you speak Chinese. I wouldn't have spoke the language. That flippant thing understood. Any other questions? Pastor's like, no, thank you. Just don't do it in church. She says, no, I get that. But when the enemy takes territory, there needs to be an indignation that rises up in us that we address the enemy. I'll speak the language. You got it. Now you know that. Now you come to prayer meetings and you don't speak the language. When we have a prayer meeting, we don't say in the Lord, you know, we want to bind crime. They tried it in Argentina. They just flew over the country, spraying oil, trying to anoint the country. Didn't do anything. It's made the country smell funkier than it already does. You can run around and like, Lord God, you know, I'm telling you this problem. And our prayer meetings, and I don't know what your prayer meetings are like. I don't know, so I speak with freedom. Our prayer meetings have become an information session for God, where we tell him about what's going on. And it's something of like an old Catholic idea, because God's so busy, you've got to remind him what's actually going on. But he's all-knowing, he's all-present, he's got it. Matthew 10, verse 8, it's the great sending commission. It's the activation commission. Jesus says to his disciples, go. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. Kids will say to me, I don't know what to study. I don't care. Go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, drive out demons. I don't know who to marry. Go. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse the lepers. Drive out the demons. That's what he sends the disciples to do. He doesn't say go and pray for the sick. Bring them to temple. He doesn't say go and pray for the demon possessed. Later, they come to Jesus and they say to him, there's a situation where they say, we can't get this demon out. And Jesus says, this one takes out prayer. This one has to be sent out with prayer and fasting. We all just use that as a teaching on fasting. It's actually a teaching on prayer and fasting. Most of the demons just bugger off when I tell them to. Some of them, I'm saying to God, I need to know what needs to be released so I can see their freedom. Then I pray, but then I'm not praying, Lord, please remove the demon. Then he doesn't remove it. It makes him look as if he's unable and not wanting to. But what happens is I drive out demons. By the Spirit of God that is in me, I have authority over it. Imagine if every time a cop stopped you, he quickly had to run to the police commissioner and get him to come and tell you that you shouldn't have been speeding. No, the cop carries the authority, the mandate, and it's the authority that he carries, he gets to execute the mandate. What you need to get done, you carry already. But if you run around with a begging, I've had it. I used to do this. Cop pulls me over the once. I'm over the speed limit. So he stands like this. He's not even sure if he wants to stop me. So I go and stop about 500 meters past him. You know? Nah. But I've had some cops, they start doing this with such authority. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm going to prison. Don't even know what I've done. When the demons encounter you, if you don't have the confidence in who you are, you don't step in with the authority, then you're like, Jesus, please help. And they go, whatever. There'll be places where you're doing deliverance. And then the prayer comes in, Lord God, what is this person? Who do they need to forgive? What needs to be undone? What doors need to be closed? That's what the prayer and fasting means. Fasting, obviously, Jesus has always fasted up. He started his ministry like that. But our prayer life needs to become making declarations. I cannot operate as a son and then carry on like an orphan. Speak to the problem. Address it directly. That's what David does when he fights Goliath. He doesn't pray. He speaks to Goliath. He doesn't tell Goliath about Goliath's strength. Goliath is trying to break down David. He says, what, you come at me like I'm a dog, and you come, and Goliath's going, you know my God. Stop bleeding. I'm coming for you. He walks in authority. I don't think David was as good with the sling as we think he was, because he had no reputation. If he had a reputation of being good with the sling, the king would never have pushed his armor and weaponry onto him. He comes unassuming, does what he does. God uses what he brings. Stop trying to function in your own power. Can we hear some rattling yet? Is there rattling taking place? The whole picture of Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones is a picture of the power that God wants to see in the local church. It says, and the bones came together. If you will not have unity in your local church, you'll never walk in the power as an army of God. Meeting together, bones coming together, bones in unity. Life groups, connect groups, growth groups, cell groups, whatever your group's called, you make sure you have one, you get into one. You have to be in one. Else you're separated, isolated, you will be decimated. That's how it works. You have to be connected. Your body, Jesus comes to earth. The disease he fights the most, leprosy. I believe cancer is the leprosy of the 21st century. God is calling us to attack this. Going head on for it. Get to fight it. Embarrass the enemy. But every time you look at sickness or disease, it's a spiritual attack. Because what the devil wants to do, the way Jesus speaks about us being his body, leprosy would attack the body, create numbness, and then tissue separation. That's what a breakdown in a church looks like. People become numb to the function of the body, and then you lose that part. Jesus healing the lepers is speaking, saying, I want life in every part of my body. And I want you to stay together. And we need to stop desiring promotion. It says in Scripture, it's good to desire oversight, to be an elder. It's good to desire it, but it's not promotion. You're like, yes, I've been great on cargo duty. Now I'm on door duty. Soon I'm going to be a deacon, eldership. Here I come. Then the bride is like, we have two examples today. My wife and Brad, separate places and occasions, use their pinky toe to find furniture. And all of a sudden, and you don't think about your pinky toe ever. You're not driving in the car thinking, you know, Lord, I just want to thank you for that pinky. Just, it's amazing. I just want to, you don't think about it until now I can create imagery in your mind. I once kicked my toe, it went under the couch, little toenail, hooked on the couch, and came off. That it revs over, and then you don't even swear. It just goes, So there's no great value in your pinky toe, but let me tell you something. Your pinky toe is vitally important. It's sensitive and is there to help you have balance. When your pinky toe performs properly, it doesn't become the big toe. And eventually when it's being a big toe thing really well, all of a sudden becomes a knee. And then the knee's really functioning, and eventually you've got a pinky toe growing out your shoulders. Like, what happened? You've just been such a faithful person in the body. This little pinky's been so faithful. If God's called you to a position in the church, don't seek promotion in the organization. Seek promotion as far as going out there and getting the job done. Look, I'm an usher. Be an usher. Be the best usher. I don't know what an usher is. Then don't be an usher. Straighten chairs. Work in the coffee shop. Stand outside. Do something. Find out where you can serve. Not, do you need more people to lead? No! Church is sitting, New Testament church, 5,000 new members. They ordain 7 deacons. We go, hey, 4 new members, got to stock up the front row again. Allow them to serve, and I'm pro-eldership. We have elders, we have a huge deacon team. I believe it, it's biblical, it's how we run church. But if we have this mentality of, if I do this well, I can get another position, we become a Picasso bride of Christ. Go and Google what a Picasso looks like. It's body parts rearranged. Do what you've been called to do in unity. Who leads? What do you call it? Life groups, growth groups? Life groups. Okay, which is the right word? I go to other churches. Life groups. Right? Yeah. Who of your life group leaders? You can put your hands up. Okay. I'm going to give you 5 important things to lead a brilliant life group. Put a number on your house. Very important. Don't assume that because you're number 7 that they're going to go to number 9 and then just go to the house next door. Put a number on your house. Make sure that there's a space for them to park. Make sure there's a place for them to sit. Pack your pets away. Nobody likes them and nobody wants their hair on them. I know you think your pooch is the most beautiful little thing ever. No one cares, in all honesty. And they walk in there and they think it's amazing. They don't. You're going to have people come in there, they're petrified of dogs, and you go, oh, but it's so small and cute. They sit there in absolute fear, they leave, they never come back. Love people. Love people. Love people. Serve good coffee. Frisco, coffee? It's not coffee. Okay. Yeah, I don't use that word in our house. It's just a dreadful, it's just horrid. And you think, I love it. I forbid our life groups to have Frisco or Rick coffee in their houses.
Amen.
Yeah. So you're not that. And have you seen the Jacob's jar and the Frisco coloring? Have you seen it? It's so similar now. It's like one went to government school, other went to private school. So I have life group leaders. They take their Frisco and pour it into Jacob's containers because I encourage the guys. We celebrate what you do. So they take selfies and they take photos. And they know if Derek spots there's a Frisco tin at a life group, there's going to be issues. But everybody likes Frisco, but nobody wants to admit it. So they pour it into your life group needs to be the biggest part of your life. That's life. We're not going to get people by sitting in these chairs on a Sunday. This is just the first 5 minutes of the game. It's high fives. We're all excited. Let's run. Let's get this thing going. Life group is where we're going to sit. We're going to pray with each other. We're going to intercede. We're going to have those moments where family members have passed away. That's where the love gets encountered. That's where there's family. If the bones don't get to function together, we have a dislocated church. Basics. Sinews tied together. Very next thing. What happens is the bones are there. The sinews tied together. Sinew is incredibly strong. For its size, it's ridiculous. It's way stronger than the bone. The sinew will tear away from the bone. The sinew's fine. It's like, and the bone is finished. They're busy stapling the sinews back to the bones. God wants to bring a unity in the church, and he's going to use the small things to do it. Think, oh, well, it's just life group. I'm too tired. I don't want to go to life group. You go, you trust God. He's going to do something extraordinary there. It's the small things. It's telling a person, I'm going to pray for you, then actually praying for them. It's going to visit the person in hospital and I'll go, well, that's more of a pastor's job. No, it's a Christian's job to love those that are sick. And then you go into the hospital and you don't go and pray for them. You pray so loud. I'll give you an example of how you pray in public. It doesn't matter if you're saying grace just for your meal. And we don't pray intensely in this country for our food. When you go to the Far East, when you go into Central Africa and they give you food and you're not too sure if it's even dead yet, you pray for that food differently. Yeah, fire of God, we need another 800 degrees on this thing. But I was taught this when I was a newly saved Christian. When you see an obvious, maybe it's an ethnic group, it could be, you can see they're Hindus or a different religion, they're sitting near you. Let's say grace. I've done it in my backyard when a Hindu family next door was having a meeting. I don't know what they were doing. We were having a bra. Let's say grace. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We thank you, Lord, that he's the only way to heaven. We thank you, Lord God, that there is by no other name by which we can be saved. We thank you, Lord God, that every other god is a false god. Bless the food. We thank you, Lord God, that redemption is for all of us. We thank you. Want to spread the gospel? Do something about it. The gospel is like osmosis. You need high pressure to go into low pressure. You've got to raise the pressure, else the world will infiltrate you. Small thing. Do it. Go and pray for someone on the street. This is praying for people in church. This is like canned hunting. They come in here. It's like they expect it. Go and get the person on the street. And please don't just target wheelchairs. I mean, those guys get picked on all the time. But go, trust God for words of knowledge. You go, oh, that seems so insignificant. You can change people's lives when they have an encounter with the living God. The body of Christ needs to be together, needs to be unity. Then says, and then muscle covered the body. We need to become slightly stronger Christians. We've got to, it wasn't just the skeleton. We have to be more powerful Christians. And things that rob us of our power, our prayer life is almost non-existent. It's we get up in the morning, Lord, thank you for a great day. It's 6 a.m. The day's hardly started. What are you thanking him for? Lord, thank you that I woke up for another day. Please, Lord, take me in my sleep. Oh, Lord. Lord, I declare over my family that my family will walk in faith and in justice and in righteousness today, because that's what you've called them to. I speak peace over the business I'll be conducting today. I thank you, Lord God, that everything I attempt will be successful. That's a prayer life. We start speaking things that aren't as though they are with a confidence that when it happens, like I knew that it's going to happen. And God wants to speak to you as well. I've said this before. He wants to speak to you about what he wants to do in your day. But your prayer life has to become something dynamic. Else you're going to remain a powerless Christian and you're going to take a beating. And you need to deal with your unbelief. Well, I don't know if he's going to heal. I don't know if he can heal. It's not up to you. I assume that every single person I pray for will be healed. And you know how powerful, let me teach you a powerful prayer. Be healed in Jesus' name. How do you feel? You still, no, okay, well, Jesus had to pray for a guy twice. Be healed in Jesus' name. Don't have to shout. The person's still not healed, then you speak to the body part. I command your knee to be replaced. I command blood flow. Tell the body what needs to happen. Tell the body what needs to happen. Stop this unbelief nonsense. Cut out your fear. I'm so scared. Go and get a testimony. Go and get a testimony that on a Sunday morning you should be lining up here. You see, it's scripture says you enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Yeah. We want to forget about the thanksgiving part. Thank you, God. He's going, for what? Well, I made it through the week. Oh. So enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Testimony should become the first thing that we do when we have a meeting. I'm not saying we do it well. We try to do it. We have testimonies. So what happens is our ministry team goes, have we got a testimony? No, nothing. Let's go and get one. Saturday night, they hit the hospitals. We're going to go get a testimony because we're going to have a testimony for the church by Sunday morning. And we see cancers fall out. We see the lame walk. We see the blind. Well, the blind see us. Because we want to see a testimony. Because my desire to see the power of God flow, the desire for me to step into out of my comfort zone, out of my fear zone, is so much greater. I'm desperate to see a testimony of the goodness of Jesus. People, you're going to have visitors come to church. And you know what happens when they hear a testimony? Their faith is challenged. Doesn't immediately increase their faith. But I love it when there's a testimony of cancer that's been healed, because it grows the faith for the next cancer patient that needs prayer. And their faith joins with your testimony and something happens. That's how we muscle up. Deal with our faith. Deal with our insecurities. Well, I'm not good enough. We know this. This has been established. Scripture will tell you that. You can't heal them, so don't take the credit if they're healed, and don't have it as a burden if they're not. I pray for people that don't get healed. I say, you know, if you're willing to come to more meetings, I promise you I'll pray for you at every meeting. Come to every meeting we pray. We watch something happen. Your little insecurities about your inabilities need to be taken care of. You need to start ignoring who you actually are. Oh, what if they're offended? I once saved a kid out of drowning. Little dude in the sea, I could see the current had got him. So I went in and I grabbed him, and his dad was a bit further down. His dad was a bit embarrassed. I didn't look at him and go, oh man, these guys are little Indian kids. They're probably Muslim or Hindu. I don't want to offend them by, you know, coming, I've got Jesus tattooed on my arm, and I don't want to offend them. No, I'd just rather stay away. I'd hate them to feel judged. No, I don't want to offend the little kid drowning because just now he it's different. Not for a second that I think they jumped in the water, pulled the kid out, gave him to his dad, like, watch him better next time. Dad is, thank you. The little kid didn't go, I didn't want him to touch me because we're not of the same religion. The fact that he's drowning and dying overrides my desire to try and impress or even worry about my own reputation. It's a dying world out there. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. And signs and wonders are going to follow you, but signs and wonders are going to pull them in. Do you know that God heals? Do you know why he heals? Because most people don't have faith. Jesus speaks about it. John's disciples, John's in prison. John is offended that Jesus hasn't come to get him out of prison. Because Jesus speaks about, you know, blessed are those that don't take offense. He's in prison. He sends his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one, or are we waiting for someone else? And Jesus doesn't go and check Isaiah. Go read Isaiah. Read Isaiah properly. From 49 to 60, you read Isaiah, then you'll know. Go speak to your auntie, my mom. You know she was a virgin when I was conceived. You know what Jesus says? The blind see, the lame walk. You've seen what I'm doing. You see what I'm doing? I'm the one. It's the power of God manifest through us, touching the lives of others, that proves that Jesus is who he says he is. Stop with your insecurities. Stop with your sin. Stop with your sin. Sin hinders the move of God. I live under grace. Yes, you can live under a bridge. You can go live under a rock. We don't live in grace. We live under grace. Living under grace means I'm under the law of grace. The law of grace says you have the power not to sin. You have the power of your mind. You have the power of your body. You have the authority. Grace is actually you've lost your excuse. We stack our lives up under this grace thing. Grace is you've messed up, I can use you anyway. Power is I've used the grace not to mess up, and I'm stepping into the inheritance that God has for me. And I'm not saying, you know, oh my gosh, I cheated on my tax return, I'll wait for the next tax return, then I'll be honest, and then I'll go and minister. No, it's something about, Lord God, I'm so sorry for that. If I've done anyone in, I repent. If I need to pay anything in, I will. I'm so sorry. Please deal with me. But that becomes that going before God with an altar, doing a sin offering as often as you can to deal with those things. That will see a powerful church being released in a supernatural way. And then it says this army gets covered in skin. I personally think you would scare the smoke out of an army more, an opposing army. If these soldiers had no skin, bones, sinew, jaw, skull sticking out, honestly, that would scare everyone. But there's something about skin being covered. It doesn't say the color of the skin, but it says skin has been covered over this army because God wants us to have an identity of family. You can see when people are related. You can see when they've been to the same place. You can hear the way they talk. I'm spending time with Ian and Katie, and I can hear the way you guys talk. You can hear it's the way your kids talk. When you have an identity in Christ, you talk the way Christ does. You act the way Christ does. You think the way Christ does. He wants your identity to be sealed. And stop living under this idea that you're this foreigner that's made it into heaven, as opposed to you're a heavenly being, according to Ephesians, where we are already seated. Just to mess with your rapture theology, that we're already seated in heavenly places. And he wants us to understand that, yeah, we are foreigners on earth. I was in Holland recently, and you can spot who the Dutch are. They're white. I wanted to say to the one pastor, I said, why is your church so white? And he looked, and so I mentioned it to my daughter. I said, it's weird. We're used to African context. We are multi. We have at least 7 different nationalities in our church. And they're just on our leadership team. It's from all over the place. That's what an African church looks like. It's the most colorful thing. But I look at them, I go, oh, they're just all the same. God doesn't want us to look at our churches and go, well, I have a 24% contingency of white people, so I've got a lot more black people. So that has got nothing to do with it. God is saying, will you run under my identity? He wants us to have a new understanding of our identity. It has got nothing to do with our skin color, even though it's celebrated. God loves the skin color differences, else he would have just made us one color. He loves the diversity, but he's saying, in the kingdom, there's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no slave, there's no free, no male and female, and it's not that we're just this androgenic nothings. He's saying the vital part you've got to get is that my identity needs to be the first thing that other people see. They must know. I've heard testimonies. I worked for this, you know, this company. I've been there for 3 years. I said, let's have a prayer meeting, and everyone was stunned that I was a Christian. Don't share that. That's a shocking testimony. I don't care how many crosses you wear. You know, in Roman culture, this was like flipping somebody the middle finger. This, showing somebody the cross was the bird. It's like, I'll kill you. It's crucifixion. That's not identifying our God. The way you behave, your identity, your covering, the way you speak, the way you reference things. Not walking around holier than thou, but it's like, there's something up. That guy will pray for me when I'm sick. You know the guy that we always joke about when we're at the pub? I need to go and speak to him quickly because there's something different about him. My marriage is in trouble. I want that person to chat to. I want that person to speak to me. If we don't get our identity in Christ right, that other people can see it, we have a problem. We have a problem. If you look at how politicians are trying to divide racial groups, it's exactly the opposite to what God wants to do. He wants to bring unity under the banner of his identity. Always see what the enemy is attacking, and you'll know what's precious to God. It attacks our health, it attacks our identity. That's what he's hitting in this country. And I believe this country is poised for the greatest revival the world has seen in the last 3 centuries. I have no doubt. No doubt. We're in it. And it's not going to be one church or one city. It's going to be hundreds of fires that the enemy is not going to be able to shut down. And it's not going to be one church running it and one denomination leading it, so that if the enemy gets the one leader to fall, it all falls flat. God is starting it all over the place. He's lighting these fires. That as the enemy is trying to blow out this and attacking this church, there's another one there. The enemy has a finite number of resources. He's not God. And his resources are split, and there's something happening in the country. And I love it because the politicians are running out of solutions. They're running out of solutions. They're trying to win things. They're trying to contend for stuff that's of no value. And God's saying, this is what I want to do in this nation. There's a thing called the Elijah's List. It's the most recognized prophetic group of people. Well, they recognize each other's prophetic gifts. 27 key prophets around the world have had the exact same picture slash dream. That there's a fire that's starting, a new fire that's starting in the world today. It's starting in the southern tip of Africa. It's going to jump to Brazil. From there, it's going to hit the world. I don't know if you saw what happened 3 weeks ago in Brazil. 180,000 people attended 3 stadium meetings simultaneously. I think it was 80,000 people got saved. The president, who was a non-believing Catholic, came forward for the altar call. They don't even know when he got to the meeting. Gets born again, public. He says, Brazil is for Jesus. He gets on stage, he bends his knee, he says, I submit my all to Jesus. That's revival, friends. That's revival. You know what hasn't been, you know what hasn't been spoken about? The Brazil economy and what the exchange rate is to the dollar, because no one cares. No one cares. Oh, but the politics, no one cares. Jesus is taking, he's been given his rightful place. He's been given the preeminence. He is enthroned. There's something happening there. I believe that's happening here. I don't know the president of Brazil's name. I know my president's name. Pray for him every day. I hate it. I despise people who criticize my president. You see, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he's the father of lies. He's the father of death and destruction. Every time you speak negatively about someone, you're not speaking to our God, you're speaking to the other one. And every time you're negative against a man who's carrying a weight that most men are not designed to carry, you're pulling him down. And then when he falls, you go, I told you he was right. We have had so many presidents recalled in this country. It's shocking because we're not praying for them. We make it a habit at our corporate prayer meetings. We pray for our president. Speak life over him. And if you get up and you speak about Cyril, I will knock you off that podium. He's President Cyril Ramaphosa. You treat him with honor and dignity and respect. We pray a blood covering. Let's do it now. Stand with me quickly, please. We bless our nation. We bless our country. We bless our president. We speak an anointing over him. Lord, we bless those that are in power. We bless the mayor of Johannesburg. We bless the premier of Gauteng. We bless the politicians. We bless the municipalities with wisdom and with authority and with power. We thank you that we live under a government's rule that loves and cares for their people. We bless them in Jesus' name. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There we go. You stretch your legs. You may take your seats. This is the problem. How many of you started wanting to go, and we just want to bind corruption, and we just want to, because that's what happens in prayer meetings. We start focusing on what the devil's achieved. Start speaking life. It's what Christians do. The bones, the skin, the sinew wants to come together. And you know what? You'll still be dead. You can have all the bones, all the sinews, all the muscles, and all the tissue and everything, and you're lying there beautiful, and you're dead. Without the breath of God, you have nothing. Without the Holy Spirit. I see a lot of churches. They're there. And they almost have life to them. But even a broken clock is right twice a day. They're just almost there. But there's no life. You see, if you want order, you go to seminary. No, I mean cemetery. You'll have, in the cemetery, you have all these straight lines and it's neat and it's no one messes. And all you have to do is rake up a bit of tissues where people have cried in the week. That's all you've got to do. You want absolute chaos, you go to a place where the little newborns are. You know, the newborn nursery at the hospital, it's chaos. There's sights and sounds and smells that are not godly. It's crazy. It's messy. Kids are messy. Small kids are messy. They have the ability, they can take a Smartie and change their color. They'll come out, this little pink Smartie. Child comes out pink, I don't know how they do it. It's what kids do. But we want all these orderly churches as opposed to saying, Lord, let it get as messy as you want to. I'm not speaking over your church. You can ask for that yourself. But messy church is when people are being delivered so they vomit in the front of the church. For a long time, we had waterproof visitors bags. One guy came there, he gets delivered of something. He vomits up this cancerous tumor, gets healed, into this visitor's bag. I'm just standing there going, if he messes on my floor. Carpets are expensive. Half a bar to carpet it. That's messy church. Suddenly the Holy Spirit touches a meeting. And people fall off their chairs while you're preaching, not because they've fallen asleep, but the Holy Spirit touches them. And the Holy Spirit touches a group of people, and all of a sudden, they fall down on the ground, and there's weeping, and there's laughter. And all of a sudden, you find an area in the church that smells like, there's a few certain smells we have, and it's not somebody with like a digestive problem. One area, when we're having a healing evening, this area smells like cinnamon, ridiculous cinnamon. Then people go there and they get healed in this area. And I'm not trying to figure it out because God is not trying to reveal his all to me. He wants to reveal his love to me through certain things. So we go, well, that's really weird. God goes, are you willing to receive that? You see, messy church isn't always just Holy Spirit. When you put the light on, the moths come as well. There's bugs. But light, people will be attracted. You'll see a ridiculous growth in the church. I'm talking serious growth. And you're going to bring in the crazies, and you're going to bring in the fun ones, but you're going to bring in those that are desperate to have an encounter with an authentic, living God. They're tired. The world is tired of whitewashed tombs. They want the power of God. Not so that you can just function here, but that you can get out there. And I love what we do. We get all the sick people together. We gather them in buildings for the Christian. Well, they call them hospitals. But we gather them all together so Christians can go and pray for them. And then people say, well, we don't have an open door at the hospital. I mean, you don't need an open door. I've yet to find a door that's locked in a hospital. What do you, I'm here to visit someone. Okay. The fancier, the more expensive the hospital, the more difficult. You know what? Those people don't need your prayer. And I say that, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to heal them. I'm saying it's fine. You go to a government hospital. I go, we did it recently. You go troll the wards in Joburg Gen Hospital. Find wards. They haven't been fed, those people. There's a mess. There is nothing but Jesus. Go and get them. Go and get them. And it will not grow your church. None of those people are going to come to your church because they're far away. But you know what happens? What you sow, you reap. Scripture says God will not be mocked. What you sow, you reap. People getting radically saved, born again. But I'm talking a ward receiving Jesus. We were praying for a guy. He was 28 years old. He has a stroke. He's riding his bicycle. Part of his skull actually wore away at an artery in his neck. Has a stroke. Almost dies. He's deaf. He's blind. He's paralyzed. We go through to the hospital. We pick a fight with the devil that night. We curse this thing. 3 weeks later, he's back in church. He's healed. The only reason why he has hearing loss in the one ear is because when the doctor went in to see what is wrong, he severed the nerve. That's the only side effect. He's a top engineer. The doctor said, you'll never ever walk again. You'll never function. Your body will die. He's the father of 3 kids, and we've just planted them into running a kids ministry in Sydney, and they're running a children's home. You know what happened that night? People started crying out from their hospital beds at 1 o'clock in the morning. You know, you read about it, Son of God, have mercy on me. The one lady starts screaming, the Son of God is here. Apparently, she was in a coma. So the doctors are running, trying to figure out what is going on. And we're going out, this is way more fun than just church. This, we get stirred and encouraged and built up. And it's like, come on, let me at them. And then we get out there. We throw our name away. We throw our reputation away. I cannot begin to tell you how many people I've prayed for that haven't been healed. No one says no to me, at least. Can I pray for you? Jesus, I bring my friend before you. What's your name? Yeah. For me, that distinct sound of crutches. I hunt them down. I hunt them down. It's the easiest thing. Everybody who's injured wants to tell you what's wrong with them. It's our instinct. I was on my way to we were on our way to Klerksdorp, and we stop at a filling station. I walk outside the little total garage, and the guy that's with me, he's like, I know that sound. I go, yeah, we all do. The guy stands, and now the guy in crutches stands in the middle of the entrance to this La Boutique, and I say to him, hey, dude, what's wrong? Big guy. I said, what happened? He says, got shot in the hip. Man, that's awful. What happened? He tells me the whole story, and he's telling it with such enthusiasm, he's suddenly embraced the situation. I go, I reckon God wants to heal you. Can I pray for you? What have you got to lose? All right. Put our hands on his hip. Fire of God, love of God, be released over this guy's hip in Jesus' name. He's like, yeah, that's burning. I go, Lord, we pray for a new hip to be released. We speak new hip. If you do not come into the alignment of God's will, I curse you to die off and a new one to come. You're either obedient or you're burnt. He stands with his crutches. Yay! He starts shouting at the taxi that he's just come into. There's Jesus. You know, I've introduced him to Jesus. He's prayed this. And he's using the vilest language. Everyone healed me. And everyone in the taxi is going, yeah! Easiest thing ever. Everyone in the shop, we're invisible because they don't want to walk past us because it's awkward for them. Nobody's walking in. Suddenly there's window shopping at a filling station. They're looking at price of oils. And I've watched the fire of God radically touch a man's life. He gives his life to Jesus, and he was on his way back to Johannesburg. He's going to spend the next 2 hours sitting in a combi with these guys, telling them all about what Jesus did to his hip. Woman at the well. Touched by Jesus, goes to the city. Go and have fun. Go and find a testimony to share somewhere.